Less than, well, a little bit more than a week ago, I stood here at this very place and welcomed all of you and asked you the question, why are you here? That was in the opening message. And now I'm standing here in front of you and giving you the closing message. It's amazing how quickly time passed. Some had suggested, not looking at one particular individual right now in particular, but I mean, he had a good suggestion. He said, maybe we should just add another week to it. And of course, you know, we can always add more weeks to it. And my mother was visiting us recently. She came from Germany. She stayed with us for almost 3 months. And she said when she came, oh, I'm going to stay a long, long time. And then before you knew it, the 3 months were over. Before you know it, we're going home. And perhaps before you know it, we are going to assemble again next year for the Feast of Tabernacles, as long as we still have opportunity to do this. But it's reflective a little bit of how our life is. You see, our life is very short, if you really think about it. We talked about it the other night. We have been living in the United States longer, my wife and I, than we have been living in Germany. And I still remember when we came, in 1981, as if it was the day before yesterday, perhaps. We all will face the moment of death. Some of us have experienced when some of our loved ones died. But the Bible tells us that every human being will die. The question I want to ask this afternoon is, what's going to happen to us after death? Now, I'm not going to tell you anything new today. At least I don't think I will. But at the same time, it's good to really focus on what God has revealed to us, what is going to mankind, what is going to you, what's going to happen to you and to me after we die. Because there are many ideas floating around as to what may happen to us when we die. But what does the Bible say about it? The Bible consistently teaches, from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation, when a person dies, that person is dead. Think about it. The person is dead. But God also says that this person will be brought back to life through a resurrection. But while the person is dead, there is no consciousness. The person doesn't keep on living after the person dies, neither in heaven, nor in hell, nor in limbo, nor in purgatory. No, the person is dead, without consciousness. The ancients of old, the writers and the prophets of the Old Testament, knew that not only the person who dies is dead, but also that the person will be brought back to life. They understood that. They believed in a resurrection. They understood that this didn't have to mean, however, that they all would come back at the same time. Or that the type of resurrection would have to be the same. They understood that there would be a resurrection to eternal life. They understood there would be a resurrection to physical life. They understood there would be a resurrection to eternal death. When you look at the book of Ezekiel, in chapter 37, you find an interesting prophecy. And I just want to briefly look at this now, we'll come back to it later. But in Ezekiel 37, we find described a future resurrection to flesh and bone. Not to immortal life, but to flesh and bone. The resurrection of the entire house of Israel. All those who had died. In verse 3 of Ezekiel 37, we read, he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? And so I answered, O Lord God, you know. And when you go to verse 8, He has described the resurrection to physical life. It says, "Indeed, I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them." Verse 10, "And so I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army." And then you read in verse 12, "Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel." What we are being told here is that the entire house of Israel, those who have died, will be resurrected, but not to eternal life, to physical life. We find another scripture in the book of Daniel, chapter 12. The prophecy given to the prophet Daniel, and as we heard this morning, Daniel didn't understand many things because they weren't revealed to him yet. They were sealed until the end time. But this one he did understand. Daniel chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. We read, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." Two categories of people are described here. Two resurrections are described here. The resurrection to eternal life and the resurrection to everlasting contempt. But notice it doesn't say here all those who sleep in the ground will be brought up, because these are just two types of resurrections mentioned here in Daniel 12. There's a third one, the one actually we just read about in Ezekiel 37. The resurrection to physical life, but not to everlasting contempt, necessarily. And the New Testament confirms that our only hope, mankind's only hope for life after death, is not that an immortal soul which doesn't exist goes to heaven or to hell or to purgatory or to limbo or whatever. No. The only hope for mankind's life after death is the resurrection. The fact that God needs to resurrect us. You see, Paul believed that. The Apostle Paul believed in the resurrection from the dead. He even said, if you don't believe that, your whole faith is futile. You are wasting your life. If you don't believe that, he said, you might as well forget everything you've heard, because you have no hope. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And let's read verses 12 to 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And verse 12. "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you..." Now these were people in the church. They had given up the thought that actually there was a resurrection. He says, "How do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead?" Verse 13. "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ isn't risen. And if Christ isn't risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain." He goes on to say in verse 17, "And if Christ isn't risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep..." Death is continuously described in the Bible as a sleep. "Those who have fallen asleep," he says, "even in Christ..." They believed in Christ. "They have perished." He says, verse 19, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all of all men the most pitiful." Verse 20, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." You see, Paul knew There was a resurrection from the dead. He was totally convinced of that. We must be totally convinced of that, lest we have no hope. And he also knew that there was an order. He also understood we are not just talking about one resurrection. Notice what he says in the same chapter, in verse 20. He starts by saying, now Christ is risen from the dead. He has become the first fruits, as we have heard throughout the feast. If there's a first fruits, then there have to be others following the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. Verse 21. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. Christ was a man. He died. By man came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. And then comes the end, when he delivers a kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and authority and power. There's an order, a time sequence. There are certain categories of resurrections. But before we go into these time sequences, we got to understand that all men, everyone who has ever lived, will be judged by Jesus Christ. We heard about judgment. We heard about the fact that judgment has already begun for the house of God. But we need to understand that everyone will be judged by Jesus Christ, who is the firstborn, correctly put, from among the dead. Notice this, again, something Paul understood. In Acts chapter 17, I want to ask a question, and you might answer it silently. How many today believe that? That every single human being will be judged by Christ. Acts 17, verse 30. Acts 17, verse 30. Paul says, truly these times of ignorance God has overlooked. But now he commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And as it was then, so it is now. Look at the next verse. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Well, others said, oh, we'll hear you again on this matter later. You know, something so vague in the minds of so many people, resurrection from the dead, how many actually believe that? Now, as I said before, if you believe that your soul goes to heaven when you die, there's absolutely no need for the resurrection. But the point of the matter is, the soul doesn't go to heaven when you die. The soul is a man. The soul dies. John 5 tells us that Jesus Christ confirmed, and he didn't have a big ego when he said that. He just stated the plain truth. He confirmed what Paul had just said in Acts 17. Notice John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. John chapter 5 and verse 28. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all, notice we read about all before, as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. He believed all who are in the graves, all who have died, every single one of them will hear his voice, Christ's voice, and come forth. Verse 29, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation, as it says here. It can also mean judgment. Two types of resurrections again are mentioned. And they're not happening at the same time either. But everyone will hear the voice of Christ. When Christ will call, they will come out of their graves as the time is ripe for them. to be judged by Christ, because Christ will judge everyone. But as I said, there's an order. First, those will be resurrected who died in Christ, who were true converted Christians. They will be resurrected when Christ returns. If they haven't died, they will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. In other words, those who have had the Holy Spirit when they died, they will be resurrected to immortal life. But again, only those who had the Holy Spirit when they died. Notice this very clearly in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and in verse 11. Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. It says, but if the Spirit of Him, that is God the Father, who raised Jesus from the dead, dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life, eternal life, to your mortal bodies through His Spirit, which dwells in you. So unless Christ's Spirit, God the Father's Spirit, dwelt in you at the time of your death, you're not going to be resurrected to immortal life. Notice this also in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, that doesn't mean that you are lost forever, as I will cover this, but the point is, you will not receive eternal life at the time of Christ's return. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Notice what it says. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by His power, the power of God's Holy Spirit. But now, what about the rest? What about those who didn't have the Spirit of God when they died? What about the people who are not the just? Remember, Paul said there's going to be a resurrection of the just and the unjust. Well, let's look at this real quick in Acts chapter 24. It's amazing what all is stated here in the Scriptures, if you only want to believe it, and it's amazing how most just totally ignore it, have come up with alternative explanations. Notice what Paul testified, Acts chapter 24 and verse 15. He said, I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. But he said, I have that hope. Well, why is that hopeful, to believe in a resurrection of the unjust if they go into eternal hellfire? Now, he understood what the resurrection of the unjust meant, as we will discuss in a moment. You see, many have never heard of Christ. Many died before Christ even lived on this earth. Most people today are not even professing Christians. Does this mean they are lost? Does this mean they have no future? Does this mean they have no hope? Now, some say, well, you know, as long as they follow their conscience, as long as they follow the dictates of their religions, they will be fine as well. This is not what the Bible says. Notice, though, First Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Notice for the 3 and 4. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and beginning at verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God wants all men to be saved. Now, we understand that not all will be saved, but the vast majority undoubtedly will. But God's desire is that all will be saved. Having ruled out from the Bible, then, the possibility that man could be saved without accepting Jesus Christ, or maybe we haven't ruled that out yet, have we? Does it say anywhere in the Bible that you have to accept Jesus Christ to be saved? If I would give a quiz, you know, I would ask for a raise of hands. Let's turn to Acts chapter 4. I know most of you know this scripture, but it's good to read it again. Acts chapter 4, and let's read verse 12 to save some time so we can all go eating in time. But notice what it says in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Now, these are the words of the Apostle Peter. And it says he was filled with the Holy Spirit when he said that. He says, nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And who is he talking about in verse 10? Jesus Christ of Nazareth. So if we only want to believe what Peter is saying here, unless one accepts Jesus Christ, and accepts means just so much more than just to say, I believe in you. It means being obedient to what he taught, living the life he lived. Unless we do that, we are not going to be saved. Very simple. Now also notice in John chapter 14, Christ's own words. John chapter 14 and verse 6. Again, are we willing to believe that? Most people are not willing to believe that. John chapter 14 and verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So you cannot come to God unless through Jesus Christ. So your own conscience, if it's separated from Jesus Christ, is not going to do you any good. Your faith in whatever religion you want to bring up here is not going to do you any good. Most people, as I said, don't even know anything about Jesus Christ, or certainly have not accepted him in the right way. And still God says, I want everyone to be saved. Now, how is this possible? The only way it's possible, at least the only way I can see, now maybe you have another way, I'm anxious to hear that. The only way it's possible is that those who have died without having had the opportunity to know about and accept Jesus Christ and what he stands for, is that they come back to life to be given that opportunity then. And as we have already talked about, the resurrections, putting all these pieces in that puzzle, we understand that yes, there is going to be a resurrection to eternal life, but then there's also going to be a resurrection to physical life. And it is during that resurrection to physical life, we traditionally call that the second resurrection, when all those people who had never had a chance to accept Jesus Christ and the right way of life will be given that opportunity. As we have just heard, there is going to be an order of resurrections. First, when Christ returns, those who have died in Christ will be resurrected to immortality. But not all the dead will be resurrected at that time. Only the first fruits will be. Those who haven't heard of Jesus Christ, those who haven't accepted Jesus Christ, God the Father, the right way of life, they will not be resurrected at that time. Something I dare to say, most, even of those who profess to be Christians, have never heard of. But the Bible makes it so very clear. Notice again 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. We read it before. I'd like to read it again. First, how it's written here in the New King James Bible. It says, God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Now, I said it one time, I believe several years ago, from this pulpit. I want to say it right now again. This is not a good translation. It hides, kind of covers, what's really expressed here. In the Greek, it says this. God will raise us up from among the dead. From among. And this shows, as for instance the German Elberfelder Bible points out in a footnote, that not everyone will be resurrected at this time. Out of the masses of the dead, Christ will raise us up from among them. But the most of the dead will stay dead. And we find the same expression in Philippians chapter 3. Let's turn to this one. Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Paul says he was doing everything he possibly could, what was in his power, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, verse 11, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now that's not all that clear either, is it? Because we could look at this and say, oh, this is a resurrection from the dead. I mean, all the dead will be resurrected. That's not what it says in the Greek, however. Again, it says resurrection out of the dead. Out of the dead. If you look at Vine's Expository Dictionary of the Bible, of the New Testament words, it gives the literal meaning as the out resurrection from among the dead. It's not talking about all people. It's talking about a minority of people who are going to be resurrected from among the masses of the dead. Just the first fruits. And when we go back now to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let's look at this again. In verse 22. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Or, you undoubtedly will remember one very charismatic speaker, powerful speaker, how he would put it. If in Adam all die, even so in Christ all, the same all, will be made alive. How much clearer could that be? All die, all, the same all, will be made alive. Showing us, however, there is an order in the resurrections. First the first fruits. Next, those who have not accepted Christ when they died, they will also come back to life later to be given their first opportunity. That's something, I dare to say, most Christians have never heard. Now, I've looked at some commentaries, and a very few, have pointed that out in turning to Revelation chapter 20. Because if you read Revelation chapter 20, I mean, you really have no way to not accept this. And some have admitted, yeah, well, there is more than one resurrection. But most even don't believe that, even though the words are very clear. Notice Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4. In some of the Bibles, it talks about the saints reigned with Christ 1,000 years, talking about the millennium, a rule of 1,000 years here on this earth. Notice what it says. I saw thrones, and they sat on them. Judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who have been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived. Who lived? The souls. See, the people, they had died. Now they live again. And they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead didn't live again until the 1,000 years were finished. Right? So, if they don't live until the 1,000 years are finished, then they will live after the 1,000 years are finished. And then it goes back to those who are going to rule for 1,000 years, and it says this is the first resurrection. Verse 6, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Why? Over such as the second death has no power. Of course, they are immortal beings. They cannot die anymore. Those who are going to come up in the second resurrection can still die. The eternal death. That's why it says here, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection, over such a second death has no power. They shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Okay, that's the first resurrection. What's going to happen after that? In my Bible, if you go to verse 11, it says as a headline, the great white throne judgment. Verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. Now it's open for them. It wasn't before. But now they will obtain opportunity that their names will be written in that book of life. And as we understand, once a name is in the book of life, as long as it's in there, eternal life will be given to such a person. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. This is talking about the second resurrection. They will be judged according to their works. Now, it doesn't say here whether these works are those which they have done in their prior life, or whether it's also referring to works which they will be doing while in the second resurrection, because it's a period of time. The scriptures indicate this might last for about 100 years. It doesn't also say how long they will live. As I just pointed out, scripture in Isaiah gives an indication, perhaps, that it's 100 years, but what we are seeing is these people will live again. Now, how will they live again? What is going to happen to them? Other scriptures will have to fill in the details. Notice, again, John chapter 5. We read the scripture before. Now, our German friends and brethren who are listening with me, they have no problem with this, because the German Bible makes it much clearer than here's this translation. But I'd like to read it again in John chapter 5, where it says in verse 28, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the grave will hear his voice. Come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life." So we have covered that. "Those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." Better judgment, as the German Bibles have it. Judgment. It's not talking about eternal condemnation here. It's not talking about what we call the third resurrection here. This is talking about the second resurrection. This is talking about when those people will come up to be judged. Now, this judgment might end in eternal life. It might end in eternal death. It depends on how the people who come up in this resurrection will react. Remember, we read about a resurrection to physical life in Ezekiel chapter 37. You read about the fact that the entire house of Israel will come back to physical life. Now, I'd like to read from the American Bible now, verses 7 to 10 of Ezekiel 37, because they have it somewhat clearer as to what's really being said here. Ezekiel 37, verses 7 to 10. It says, "I prophesied as I had been told, and even as I was prophesying, I heard a noise. It was a rattling as the bones came together, bone joining bone. I saw the sinews and the flesh come upon them, the skin cover them, but there was no spirit in them. And then he said to me, prophesy to the spirit, prophesy, son of man, and say to the spirit, thus says the Lord God, from the four winds come, O Spirit, and breathe into the slain, that they may come to life. I prophesied as he told me, and the Spirit came into them. They came alive and stood upright, a vast army." This is not talking here about the Holy Spirit. This is talking about the Spirit in man, which you must have to be alive. You see, every human being as a spirit. It's called the spirit in man, the spirit of man, the human spirit. Many scriptures tell us that unless you have that spirit in man live in you, you are not alive. For instance, James 2 and verse 26, a passage which you might want to look at later, says that the body without the spirit is dead. The reason being that God gives every human being a human spirit. But when the person dies, we read in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7, the spirit of man returns to God
who gave it.
Here we find that God is putting that spirit of man back into the human bodies. And when that happens, those human bodies come alive again. We find the scripture, again, I don't want to turn to this one, but in Luke chapter 8 and verse 55. Luke chapter 8 and verse 55, we read about a girl who had died. And Christ comes to bring her back to life in a physical way. And when he resurrects her, it says, her spirit came back. And she stood up. So this is what this is talking about here in the book of Ezekiel, at this point. At this point, those people are being brought back to life with the help of the spirit of man, which God puts back into those bodies. But you see, most people don't understand either anything about the spirit of man. Well, scientists most certainly don't. They believe in the evolution theory, don't understand the big gap between animals and humans. And that big gap can only be explained through the existence of the spirit in man. And they don't understand that the spirit in man is not sufficient for somebody to inherit eternal life. In order to inherit eternal life, you also have to have, in addition to the spirit in man, the Holy Spirit of God. As I said, every human being is born with a spirit in man, but God must individually bestow the Holy Spirit of God on this person. And only once a person has received the Holy Spirit, in addition to the Spirit in man, he can truly understand spiritual matters. You see, the apostles, before their conversion, before they received the Holy Spirit, understood some of the truths which Christ gave them because Christ was there. The Holy Spirit was already with them. But Christ said, wait until you receive the Holy Spirit, and then it will teach you all things, and then you will remember all the things I have taught you. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that you have to have God's Holy Spirit in order to understand spiritual matters. Now again, the Bible makes this very clear. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse 10, well, let's start in verse 9 to get the context. It says, as it is written, eye hasn't seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. And love is defined as keeping the commandments. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Verse 10, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Notice verse 11. For what man knows the things of a man, except the spirit of the man which is in him? The comparison is being drawn here between an animal and a human being. No animal can know what a human being knows because the animal doesn't have the spirit in man. And so he says, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. You see, as an animal cannot understand the things of man, so the carnal human man cannot understand the things of God unless the Holy Spirit is given to such a person. Verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which, as it should say, is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. So it is the Holy Spirit which has to be given to us as a guarantee, as a down payment, if you please, for eternal life. Now, going back to the resurrection of the house of Israel in the book of Ezekiel. When they come back to life, to this physical life, God will deal with them as he deals with you and me today. That is, he will offer them understanding. He will offer them the concept of what God's way of life is all about. They will understand what sin is. Sin is a transgression of God's law. Christ didn't come to do away with the law. He said, don't believe I came to do away with it. I came to fulfill it, to show you the full meaning of it. They will understand that they have to repent of their sins in order to obtain forgiveness. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. They will have to believe in Christ's sacrifice because that is the only way to obtain that forgiveness, so that the penalty for our sin can be paid. They have to believe in the gospel. I believe, frankly, I don't see anything different. They will have to be baptized in order to obtain the gift of the Holy Spirit, as it is today. And then they will receive God's Holy Spirit. And notice what it says in Ezekiel chapter 37, because God explains very clearly that this is what is going to happen to the entire house of Israel. There's, of course, a few exceptions I will talk about in a moment. But overall, Ezekiel 37 and verse 14. Reading now from the New King James Bible. And I will put my spirit in you. And here they emphasize or capitalize the word, showing that this is really talking here about the Holy Spirit. And you shall live, and I will place you in your own lands. And what is the consequence when they receive God's Holy Spirit? Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. They will have that spiritual knowledge, in addition to, of course, seeing what is happening to them. The people will know then what God is, who God is, what God's plan is. And they will begin to live a life pleasing to God. And if they overcome, if they endure, they will receive immortality. They will become immortal family members in the kingdom of God, as you and I have that opportunity already today. Notice in Romans chapter 11. This has been God's plan all along. And as we heard so many times during this feast, what God purposes, no human being can prevent. No being can prevent. Satan would love to, but he can't. Notice in Romans chapter 11 and verse 26, Paul is talking about the plan of God, that, you know, some of Israel had rejected the truth, and then Paul was sent to the Gentiles, but that was just an intermediary step. Verse 26, so all Israel will be saved, he says, as it is written. The deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Verse 27. And then if you go to verse 32, for God has committed them all to disobedience at this present time, with a few exceptions, few have been called out of this world, not too many, that he might have mercy on all. Again, with a few exceptions, who will reject that mercy. But that's God's plan. It is God's plan that all of Israel should be saved, because he is going to resurrect all of Israel to physical life, to offer them that way of life. But you see, it's not only Israel. It's not only the house of Israel, the house of Judah, who will be resurrected at that time. In fact, God tells us that he wants all men to be saved, not just the Israelites. We read that all who are in their graves will hear the voice of Christ to come forward. We also read that all died in Adam. All will be made alive in Jesus Christ. And so now, notice what we read in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. Here Jesus Christ had sent his apostles, his disciples, to households in one particular city, let's say. And the people there might not have been worthy because they didn't accept the truth. He says in verse 13, if the household is worthy, let your peace come upon you. But if it's not worthy, let your peace return to you. Interestingly, the wording too, your peace. See, the disciples were supposed to have peace, and their peace was supposed to come upon the household which was worthy to receive it. Verse 14. Whoever will not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Verse 15. Assuredly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment, talking about the great white throne judgment, than for that city. Showing that the land of Sodom and Gomorrah, the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, will be in that judgment together with that particular city, which rejected the words of Christ given to them through the apostles. It says it will be more tolerable for even the people of Sodom and Gomorrah than for the people of that city. Notice Matthew 11, verses 21 to 24. Beginning in verse 20, then he began to upbraid the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they didn't repent. Verse 21, woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For as the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. That's quite a statement. The city of Sodom, and also by implication of Gomorrah, would have remained, would not have been destroyed, if the mighty works which Christ did at the time would have been done there, because they would have repented, is what Christ is saying. Whereas those cities didn't. And he goes on to say, but I say to you in verse 24 that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. So here again we see the people from Tyre and Sodom, or Sidon as well as from Sodom, will be living together with the people from the cities at the time of Christ's first coming. They will all be raised again together at the time of judgment. Notice one further scripture in Matthew chapter 12, verses 41 and 42. Now this one really should totally do away with any doubts as to what Christ is talking about here. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 41. The men of Nineveh will rise. Now that's clearly talking about a resurrection here. They will rise in the judgment. So the judgment we are talking about is a judgment where people will be raised. The second resurrection. They will rise in the judgment with this generation, Christ is talking to, and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south, the queen of Sheba, will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. Now, when he's using the word condemn, in the Greek, this doesn't necessarily mean final condemnation. It just means to judge down by comparison, by evaluation. So what we see here is that the people from ancient Nineveh and the queen of the south, the queen of Sheba, will be alive at the time of judgment, together with the people of the cities who lived when Christ was here on this earth. And we also read that at the time of the second resurrection, that time of judgment, some will condemn or judge down others. We also read that it will be more tolerable for some than for others in the judgment. You see, the people will appear before the throne of God, of Christ, because Christ is going to be the one who will judge us all. They will have to give account for what they have done. And then they will hear their judgment. And their judgment is going to be death. You have sinned, you will die the eternal death. The wages of sin is death. But then they will be told, and it will be explained to them, that Christ paid the penalty of their sin for them, if they are willing to accept it. They have to repent, like we have to today, continuously. When we sin, when we transgress God's law, we have to repent of it. And repentance just doesn't mean, oh, I'm so sorry. It means stopping what you're doing, which is wrong, and going the other way and start doing what's right. Continuously. And so they will have to do that. And they will have 100 years to prove it, that they mean business. I don't know how many years God is giving us today. Some of us, long time. How good are we doing? Many will repent, undoubtedly, when they understand these are the two alternatives here. But for some it will be a lot more difficult to do it than for others. You think of people like, you know, Adolf Hitler, Stalin, Gaddafi, who just killed under mysterious circumstances, nobody knows for sure how. There's no reason to believe they're not going to come up in the second resurrection. But can you see how difficult it will be for some to really repent? At the same time, you might have people coming up who were so righteous in their lives they never thought they had committed a sin. For them it will be very difficult to repent, because they will have a hard time understanding who and what they really are. Christ says, if you know that what you do is wrong, you will receive many stripes. If you do what's wrong but you don't know it, you will receive a few stripes. You still will receive stripes because what you're doing is wrong. However, he's talking about the understanding. He's talking about the mindsets. You see, he told the Pharisees that sinners and prostitutes will enter the kingdom of God before they do. Why? Because they will realize pretty soon and pretty quick that what they are doing is wrong and repent. The Pharisees, however, never saw their sin, thought they were sinless. Christ said to them, if you were at least blind, you know, then you could be helped, but you say, we see. And Christ said, because you say, we see, your sin remains. God does not forgive sin unless there is repentance. And all have to come to that realization. And for some it will be a lot more difficult to reach that realization. And so it will be less tolerable for them, because, you know, you live in sin, you harm yourself. That's something people haven't learned yet. Sin harms yourself as well as others. But sadly, there will even be some who will blow that chance. Now, some have perhaps even blown that chance already. Some have already understood totally and completely and fully what the way of God is all about. They received God's Holy Spirit. But then they got to the point where they gave it all up, where they thought it wasn't worthwhile, they were neglectful. And the unpardonable sin I'm speaking of right now normally starts with neglect. Neglect in prayer, neglect in Bible study, neglect in your Christian duties, neglect in all the things you ought to do. And it is an avalanche which starts small and gets bigger and bigger and bigger until one reaches a point of no return. And of course then comes hatred, anger. Hatred and anger towards this way of life which we once embraced, which we once knew, which we once wanted to live. And then, unfortunately, the person makes the decision, I will not repent of this way of life. And because he makes the decision, because he doesn't want to repent, that is why he cannot repent. You see, unless you want to repent, you can't repent. God offers us repentance, but we have to accept it. If we reject it, if he makes the decision we don't want it, we hate this way of life, we don't want to live, God is not going to force repentance upon you. These are the persons who are going to be ending up in what we call the third resurrection. Those who are going to be destroyed in the lake of fire. We're not talking about an ever-burning hellfire, but we are talking about a fire which is going to destroy those who come up in the third resurrection. They too will be resurrected as physical beings. Their judgment is going to be passed on them. They will fully and totally understand why they receive this kind of penalty, which is actually a merciful penalty, because their existence will cease. They don't have to live in misery forever and ever. And we find this described in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, and beginning in verse 13. This is probably one of those passages which people are using to try to explain an ever-burning hellfire, but this is not what it's saying at all. Revelation chapter 20, beginning in verse 13. You see, we just read about the great white throne judgment. We read about the fact that people had come up in the second resurrection. They are standing in front of God. They are standing in front of his throne. The book of life is open for them. They are being judged like we are judged today based on their works. And when they qualify, their names will be written in the book of life. And then they are going to be changed to immortality. Now in verse 13, another resurrection is described. We already read about the second one. This is not the same one. Some say, oh, this is still talking about the same thing. No, it's not. This is a totally different resurrection. Beginning in verse 13. Now it says, the sea gave up the dead who were in it. And death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, but now condemned, according to his works. Each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And there is no resurrection from that one. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. In the book of Obadiah, I just want to refer to this in verse 16. It talks about it will be as if they had never been born. They will completely and totally cease to exist. In Malachi chapter 4 and verse 3, it talks about that they will be ashes under the feet of the righteous. Now, ashes, we don't talk about everlasting and ever-burning ashes. You see, ashes, that's something after a person is burned up. That's it. We also read this in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 10. This is a testimony by John the Baptist. He knew what he was talking about. Christianity today would do good to heed what he said. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 10. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which doesn't bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire to be burned in that fire. That fiery furnace, or whatever we want to call it, that lake of fire, which we just talked about, where people will be burned up, not burned forever and ever, but burned up, destroyed. Hebrews chapter 10 tells us about those who are going to be in the third resurrection. And even though I don't want to focus it much on that category, but for the completeness of the sermon, I have to briefly talk about it. Even for us as a warning. See, we are today called to obtain and inherit eternal life in the kingdom of God. This is our opportunity. Yes, for us, this is the day of salvation. For us, there is no other. We have to make it now. We have to qualify now. If we fail, we are going to end up in that third resurrection. So, Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 26. For if we sin willfully, so you get to that point where you want to, you deliberately, hatefully decide you're not going to go God's way of life. Starting with neglect, as I said so many times, but then ending up in this terrible condition. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth. You know, you have to judge yourself, as we have heard during this feast. Did you receive the knowledge of the truth? Examine yourself whether you are in Christ. Prove yourself. But if you have received the knowledge of the truth, it goes on to say, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment. But now we are talking about condemnation. You see, the word in the Greek can mean both. You have to look at the context. Here it's condemnation and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Because if you sin willfully against God, you become God's enemy again, God's adversary. As you were an adversary when you were called. You know, we all were. Verse 28. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Verse 29. How much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy? Now, those who died in the time of Moses, they just died a physical death. They would still be resurrected. It's a concept here. But he is talking about, what about us now, when we have received this knowledge and we blow it, our punishment will be much worse because we are going to end up in the third resurrection from which there is not going to be any further resurrection, you see. So he says, of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy, who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And he goes on and explains in verse 35 that we shouldn't cast away our confidence, which has great rewards. And he encourages us to endure, because Christ is going to come back. Verse 38, however, he says, now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. And the reassurance in verse 39, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul, to become an immortal spirit being. But in spite of what many preach today, the Bible does not teach universal salvation in the sense that every single human being will be saved. No, some will blow it. Some will commit the unpardonable sin. Some will die in the third resurrection. Some will be destroyed by fire. Because the confidence, the hope, the trust is, as we have heard also, that when God calls us in this life, that we can make it. There is no reason for anyone to draw back. As long as we submit to God and let him work out his life in us and we are willing participants, God says, I am confident that you can and will make it. But we have to do our part. And so I feel confident that most people will not die the second death. Because once they see all the things which have happened before, their resurrection to physical life, and the beautiful conditions they are going to be in when they come back from the dead. Think of those who drowned in the Red Sea. They come back within the next second of their conscience and consciousness. Think of all those who died a terrible death, sometimes due to the misery and pain inflicted on them by others. Sometimes like the Egyptians, you know, trying to destroy the Israelites, whatever the case may be. And then they compare the terrible conditions of the world they lived in with the beautiful conditions of the world they will see when they come back in the second resurrection. I do believe that most will, in fact, choose life. They will be given a chance to inherit eternal life, the same chance which you and I are being given today. And so let me close today by asking you some pertinent questions, like I like to do every time when I give this kind of a sermon on the last great day. Are we really aware of the responsibility we have? You see, God didn't call us just so that we can have salvation. Then not only would God be a respecter of person, but it would be a way of get, see? We are here to get salvation. That's not why God called you. God called you for a job to be done, for a responsibility to carry out. We know what the church's responsibility today is, in this day and age, to preach the gospel in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. But we also have responsibilities in our personal lives, to live in a way that we are worthy to attain that resurrection of eternal life. Because we also will have a job to do then. You see, when the day of the second resurrection has arrived, your relatives, your friends, everyone you've come in contact with, who might have known you in this life, who might not have been called in this life, or who didn't accept the calling, but not to the point that they committed the unpardonable sin, they will come up, they will be there, and they will see you. You'll be a spirit being then, but you have the power to manifest yourself to them. They will see you, if you are there. Notice the brothers of Christ, they didn't believe in Christ originally. They came to the faith when the resurrected Christ appeared to them. Because then they realized that everything Christ had told them was true, had to come true. So now it was easy for them to believe everything he had said. See, you are there for the purpose of helping all these people to make it. in the second resurrection. We read about the scriptures that you are a savior. Obadiah 21 talks about that. Saviors will be sent in the millennium, but also then during the great white throne judgment to teach the people God's way of life. Isaiah 30 talked about the fact that they will see teachers. You know, you being the teacher, telling the people how to live, saying, don't go this way, don't go that way, go the right way. That's true for the millennium. That's true for the great white throne judgment. Because you will be God. Now, many years ago when I mentioned that, I believe, in one of the first sermons I've given, people wrote me and said, oh, you don't want to say that. I mean, you may say you are God's, what, God's child or God's, you know, you will be God. Think about that. A God being in the family and kingdom of God. They will recall then what funny things you did in this life. But they will recall that everything they observed you did was right. Now, of course, they will also recall the bad things you did. So it's high time for us, if you still do those bad things, to get rid of them. But can you see how quickly they will come to repentance? I think greatly recently of my mother. I think of my father-in-law who just died. They will see us as God beings. Don't we owe it to them to qualify in this life so that we are going to be there to help them when they obtain that opportunity, something which they are not obtaining today, but which you have been given? The question is, are we preparing today for that time, for that awesome event which is going to happen? It's going to happen with you or without you. Let's all pray it's going to happen with you. That you are going to be a God being. An all-powerful God being, an all-wise God being, showing the people how to live. All these people are waiting for you. No, they may not know it. But they are waiting for you. Let's make sure that you will be there when the day of the second resurrection has come upon us. As I said, I pretty much say these same words, at least the last ones, every time I give the sermon. And every time I return, somebody is no longer with us. Gone back into the world. Given up. I pray that that doesn't apply to any one of us here, to any one of you who may be listening in, to any one of you who may be listening to the sermons later. This is too much an opportunity to just throw away. We had a beautiful time here during the Feast of Tabernacles. It went by so fast, far too fast. Our life will be over before we know it. Let's use the time we have now to prepare for this event, because once we die, it's done. Then we either have made it or we haven't. Let's make sure we have made it then.